We'll start in Romans chapter 3, verses 19 to 21, and then we'll commit the service to the Lord. Romans chapter 3, verses 19 to 21. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, that we have an opportunity to gather here tonight and learn out of it. We pray for attentive ears, Lord, and I pray that you give me your words, Lord, that I'm not just speaking this of myself, but that your truth would be manifest, Lord, and that it would reach each one here individually. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Open your Bibles, please, to 1 Timothy 1, 8 to 11. So this is Paul continuing to talk of the law. But we know that the law is good if a man use it lawfully. Knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and for sinners, for unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind, for men-stealers, for liars, for perjured persons, and if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. During tonight's message, we'll be looking at the importance of the law to the Christian, in particular, the Christian's witness, why it's important for us to know what the law is. Paul's epistle to Timothy strongly condemns anyone who claims to be an instructor of the law if they misapply it. We know that Paul, in his other epistles to the other churches, identified a common problem, and that was that the legalistic Judaism would infiltrate into the doctrine, undermining the gospel of grace, which had liberated those early believers from the law and its consequences. Paul takes a special issue with the misuse of the law, but the law itself has its proper context. And the context is this: if you're unsaved, the law is necessary to convict you of your sin so you will understand your need for God's mercy. It's no good being offered a cure for a disease you don't really believe you have. The law is not for the Christian, because it is not the means by which we are justified. The law cannot save anyone. Galatians 2:16. Please turn with me there. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Now, back in Timothy, Paul's letter goes on to list all the types of people for whom the law is meant. That was 1 Timothy 1, 8 to 11. Now, it's a whole list of miscreants and filthy people, which is you and me, by the way, before Christ, before his shed blood redeemed us. Without a law, however, these people would seem to have done no wrong. There is no sin. And we know that just isn't the case for two reasons. There's no need to turn to these scriptures quickly, but it's Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And 1 John 3:4, whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law. For sin is the transgression of the law. So the law precedes the gospel, but is superseded by the gospel. The law condemns, whilst faith in the gospel justifies. The law is still standing and will continue to stand with the coming of Christ. Now, it didn't go away with his first coming, as many suppose. In Matthew chapter 5, verses 17 to 20, we see Lord Jesus Christ addressing this misconception. That's Matthew chapter 5, 17 to 20. "Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say unto you, that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven." The law only applies to those who are yet in their sins, who have not come to Christ, who, like the Pharisees, are under the condemnation of the law, stuck in the old ways. Only in Christ can our righteousness possibly surpass the Pharisees, who counted themselves pretty righteous indeed back in the day in their own eyes, because they foolishly reckoned themselves justified by the standards of the law, which they loved to bend and twist also, not really knowing that that very law was what condemned them. When used lawfully, the law is the most honest feedback we can get about ourselves when we compare ourselves to it. As Paul stated in our opening scripture, it gives us knowledge of our sin. The law is perfect, and measured against the law, we see just how sinful we are by contrast. But we also can then appreciate how holy and righteous God is, since the law is an expression of his divine nature. Turn with me, please, to Galatians 3, 21 to 25. "Is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. But the scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith is come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster." As Christians, we can truly appreciate what we are now free of, a standard which only reveals our failure and wretchedness. But through this, it also causes us to feel gratitude to the one who freed us ultimately, Jesus Christ, God Himself, who was able to perform that which we could never do by ourselves, which was be good and keep the law. Through him now we can. Now back to the schoolmaster analogy, the law prior to salvation is meant to bring us to repentance, and it does this by the conviction of sin. This also happens to be the work of the Holy Spirit, for those of you who know your Bible. This is his first ministry. Turn with me to John 16, 7, 8. This is the Lord speaking of the Spirit's coming. John chapter 16, verses 7 to 8. "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin, and of righteousness, and of judgment. The Lord Jesus was speaking here of the beginning of the Spirit's ministry of conviction, which goes hand in hand with the Spirit's pointing toward Christ. Now, Christians are the means by which God has chosen to spread the gospel throughout the world. It's empowered by the Holy Spirit. So, if this is the second ministry of the Holy Spirit, the first ministry of bringing conviction of sin is also done through the law, and we are empowered to bring the law to people to understand their sin. Ultimately, rejecting Christ has been and always will be the chief sin of the world, and the one that ultimately condemns. It is the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit that Jesus spoke of in Matthew 12:31. You can turn there if you like. Matthew 12:31. Wherefore I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men, but the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto men. The law is important to the Christian witness because those who are not in Christ are already guilty under the stipulations of the law. The law is everything God has to say in His Word about morality, good and evil, right and wrong. It is a statement about His holy character and His justice. It's fairly evident to anyone with a God-given sense of reason that without a consequence, laws are pretty meaningless. And so it's not a stretch to see how the moral laws that they are conscious of in the world might carry some consequence, might be backed up by a corresponding punishment. Every person is born with a conscience which informs them of right or wrong. At the very least, it accuses them or excuses them, much like the law does. Now, Paul elaborates on this in Romans 2:14-15. But when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these, having not the law, are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another. So there is already a sense of guiltiness in the heart of the sinner, which is made keener by the explicit knowledge of the law and its consequences. I don't know if this is true for everyone, but I suspect we've all had the same reaction whenever we see red and blue lights in our rear vision mirror. I don't know about you. I praise God that I don't have to think about when my last drink was anymore. But there's always a quick background check that goes on inside. And I can tell you I do it faster than the police probably do. And this is because we're all aware of how fallible we are. We know how easily and how often we might break even man's laws, let alone God's. So, in the witness, the law is a powerful thing to help people understand they are sinners and how they are sinners. Because a lot of people don't know what sin is. But it's such an essential part of the gospel that needs to be understood. Really, it's the kind of wrongdoing we already all know we're doing. I usually use the Decalogue, the Ten Commandments, because a lot of people already know these. They often think Christians are actually just people trying to follow these with a little bit of church thrown in order to get into heaven. Now, that also gives us the opportunity to clarify the difference between works-based salvation and faith in Jesus Christ and salvation through grace. Now, the gospel is the real power unto salvation, though, Romans 1:16. It's important to impress upon people that they're sinners. And when they begin to see that whenever they've told a lie, or stolen something, or committed adultery with their eyes, or snubbed the very God who gave them life, or murdered someone in their heart, they've broken God's laws, and they know that all of God's laws are sensible and good and perfect. They'll at least know that justice demands payment for breaking the law. And that payment is either punishment in everlasting fire or the life's blood of God's dearly begotten Son, Jesus Christ. Now, I already know that I'm in the presence of the best ministers of the gospel in town because you're not peddling some get-rich-quick scheme or watered down baptismal regeneration. So the law, when lawfully used, will be in the right hands with the feet shod with the readiness of the gospel of peace. Let's pray.